We are taking time to look carefully at our triune God and who he is, as it is critical that we have a correct biblical understanding of who our God is, so that we might, as we learned last week, rightly, correctly, and biblically worship him. And although sometimes we hear the word Trinity, and we automatically go to, well, that's just a doctrinal issue that is just too deep and too wide and too difficult for my mind to understand. And while it is, right, because the Trinity, the concept of the Trinity is challenging for our finite minds to grasp. Nevertheless, we do see the fingerprints of our triune God all over the scripture. It's something we can't ignore. But beyond just the teaching and the doctrine of who our triune God is, our sermons are aimed at trying to understand how God being triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, affects, is integral to every really aspect of our Christian walk. It's exceedingly practical. God obviously is exceedingly practical because he is actively involved in every aspect of our lives. So last week we looked at worship from Revelation 4 and 5. Today we are going to be looking at prayer. And I just want to warn you from the outset that this sermon today is more topical in nature. We're not going to be looking at one chunk of scripture and going, walking through it methodically as we usually do, verse by verse, word by word. Today I'm going to be like one of those tennis ball machines, and I'm going to be shooting out a plethora of verses from scripture. So arm yourself with your pen and paper. It's going to be quick. It's going to be rapid. But we're going to be kind of a 30,000-foot view of prayer. And it's going to be a really good reminder, first of all, of how important prayer is in our lives as Christians, something we must never neglect. But also, of course, we're going to look at the intricacies of the triune God being an intricate part of our prayers through and through. So again, let's pray again. I really want to saturate our time in prayer. And just so you know, too, after the sermon, we are going to invite Ken and Sharon up, and we're going to be welcoming them into our church as new members. They've been here for close to a year, but we will be doing that after the sermon. And then I will invite all of you to stick around, and we're going to meet around the table of sweets and desserts. And fellowship, and have sweet fellowship, okay? So please don't jet out the door, and let's fellowship, since we don't have Sunday school from here on out until the end of summer. Heavenly Father, I plead with you, Lord. I plead and beseech you that this time of being in the Word would be a time of just devotion to you, communication with you, prayer, worship. I pray that we would learn the deep things of God from Scripture in relation to prayer, our communication with you. So, Holy Spirit, would you guide every word that I preach, and would you guide every single heart that is here, that we would be receptive to your word, that we would soak it up, that we would be in tune with what you would have for us to hear today, and that your Spirit would cause us to comprehend, as we were hearing from Ephesians 3, the depth, the height, the breadth, the length of your love for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. And so, Lord, may the word of God sound forth today and not only pierce our hearts, but urge us to live in a way that is in accordance with your word. We need you, O Lord, and just bless the remainder of our time together. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, just as a little reminder, we learned last week about this distinct humble and awesome privilege that we have as the redeemed people of God. And this privilege is we get to worship God, right? We get to ascribe worth to God. We get to bring glory to God. We get to walk in a manner where we get to proclaim the name of God in every aspect of our life, not only here and now while we are pilgrims, but as we look forward to getting to heaven, as we really were imbibed with Revelation 4 and 5 last week and got a picture of what heavenly worship looks like and what we have to look forward to. As we will join, and even now, our voices join the heavenly choir to sing and to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit forever and ever. One of the primary reasons for which God created us was that so we would worship and glorify Him, to ascribe worth to His name, and to acknowledge and live in light of who He is and what He has done for us. Not only did He create us to this end, but He also saved us to worship Him. He is one who seeks true worshipers. As Ephesians 1, verse 6 says, we were predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind of intention of His will, to do what? To the praise of the glory of His grace. We understand that each person of the Trinity, being each person being God, being divine, being eternal, is worthy of our worship, of our attention, of our obedience, individually and as a whole. For again, all three persons of the Godhead are divine, and all three are distinctly one God. Worship of God would be non-existent if God were not triune, because the Holy Spirit enables us and activates and guides our worship. The Son has made it possible to worship and to come to the Father through His redemptive work on the cross. The Father, as I said, seeks true worshipers. He is worthy of our worship, and He is allowed by His marvelous grace to allow saved sinners into His presence by sending His Son, by giving His Son to die, to atone for our sin, to appease His righteous and just wrath, and to reconcile sinners to Himself so that we would know Him, that we would worship Him. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you consider that, He chose us, He called us, He predestined us, He saved us so that, cause and effect here, there's a reason, we may make known the excellencies of our great God. The very fabric of our lives as Christians is to worship God. It's why we have been chosen, saved, called out of darkness of sin, called out from Satan's domain into His marvelous light so that we may praise Him forever and ever. Before God saved you, worship of Him was not on your radar. We worshiped Satan. We were children of Satan, of the devil. We were a part of his kingdom. We worshiped idols. We worshiped ourselves. We were on the throne. We worshiped anything but God. Our allegiance was not to Christ. Our allegiance was to self, to Satan. But it is no longer that way, right? Now that we have been saved by God's grace through faith, we not only have the privilege of worshiping God, but we have a direct line of communication to God, which we know to be prayer, which is the subject of our sermon today, praying to our triune God. We get to draw near to God, not because of anything we have done or any good works we have accomplished or of anything of value of our own self. But we get to pray and draw near to God because he's love and gracious and kind and merciful, but also because he is triune. Think, because of the atoning work of Christ and what he did for us on the cross, the second person of the Holy Spirit, we can draw near to God. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that binds this all together and makes our salvation possible, which includes worship and prayer and everything else. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We don't come to God as him being some kind of distant deity, but as God the Father, through God the Son, and by the enabling and empowerment of God the Spirit. We have access, Ephesians 2, verse 18, through him, through Christ, in one Spirit, to the Father. You see the Trinitarian nature of our salvation. Our prayers are possible only because God is triune. See, we have been granted access to the throne of grace to beseech the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have an intermediary, a mediator between us and God the Father, and that mediator is Jesus Christ the Son. You see, we need a mediator. How does sinful man and holy God be reconciled? Through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. There is no way to the Father but through Christ, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says. And then we have the Holy Spirit who now dwells in us and in terms of prayer empowers and strengthens the believer to pray. Jude 20, not chapter 20, verse 20, right? There's only one chapter. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is not a mystical saying. We're praying in the strength, power, and enablement of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. Our prayers only make sense if God is triune. When you pray, your prayers are manifestly Trinitarian. It's a wonderful mystery, but it's not such a mystery that we don't see it in Scripture. It's inevitably there. It's as clear as day. It's what we see throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. You might not consciously think of your prayers as being Trinitarian when you spend time in prayer, but consider this. You typically start your prayers by addressing the Father. You finish your prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. And you pray by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you pray or address Jesus Christ. You might even address the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes you might hear people trying to figure out who of the Godhead, who of the Trinity we can pray to. Should we pray to the Father only? Or both? To the Father and the Son? Can we pray to the Holy Spirit? Etc. And while that's an important issue to understand, and we'll get to that near the end of the sermon, I want to just focus on the scope of prayer before we get to that, which is very important. What should be our main focus is how the Trinity, how our triune God enables us to pray, and what our prayer should look like as God's beloved children. Last Sunday, I said that a true believer is one who worships God. It marks out who we are. We are worshipers. But prayer is also what marks out a true believer. We are praying people. Prayer is the daily activity of the born-again believer. The born-again believer communicates to his loving God because of his reconciled relationship to God. because of his desire to know God. Because we want to serve and love God. That's why we pray, and we want to be like God. And as one who intensely yearns to be in the holy presence of God, a sure sign of one who has the indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit who confirms with our spirit that we are adopted children of God, is that we cry out, Abba, Father. I mean, this is prayer. The fact that we get to cry out to our God in this manner. Prayer to the child of God is like the necessity of air or water. You can't live without it. A believer cannot live without prayer. The believer in our prayers doesn't just go to God to get things from God or just ask things for God. But he prays to God to learn how to live better for Christ, how to please God, how to know God better. And our prayers are a way that we can ask God to help us to live for him, for his glory, right? Now, prayer can mean many things to many people. We often hear even unbelievers every now and then praying. But the first question I want to bring to our attention is, what is prayer? I mean, it seems basic. It seems like this is Christianity 101. But what is prayer? We got to come to grips with this as believers, because prayer is what marks our lives. How does the Bible portray prayer? Not what do I think prayer is, but what does God's word say about prayer? Well, prayer essentially means simply communicating with God, right? Communicating with God. It means petitioning God. It means calling out to God, which involves a very intimate, personal, close fellowship and relationship with God. The Bible makes it clear that prayer must be offered to the one true God. That's why I've been trying to, you know, recalibrate our understanding of our triune God. We got to know who we're praying to. We got to know who we are worshiping. We got to know the God who saved us. If there's only one God, and there is, then to him only must we pray, right? Even unbelievers pray, like I said, but when an unbeliever prays, it's usually to an unknown God, an unknown deity, an unspecified God, a God of their own making, an idol, or no prayer at all. We often hear in our culture that we shouldn't pray anymore. No more thoughts and prayers. There's no God. Why should we even pray? Now, we can only draw to the throne of grace because of the priestly, sacrificial, atoning, substitutionary work of Christ. And we can only draw in authentic prayer to God if and only if you abide in Christ. John 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," this is Jesus speaking, "ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Prayer is not, as many wrongly think, going to God only to get what you want, right? He's not just some kind of genie in the sky who will grant every one of your wishes, worldly wishes, even if those wishes aren't in line with his will or those aren't in the name of Christ. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So our prayers, our communication with God through Christ, as we abide in Christ, must be genuine. They must be God-focused. I mean, right? But oftentimes our prayers are anything but God-focused. They must be Bible-centric. Our prayers should be unselfish and addressed to the one true God for God's glory. We must know to whom we are praying. We talk differently to God than we might to others. We got to be careful that we don't come to God casually. as if he's just one of the bros. This is the Almighty God we're talking about. When you approach a CEO or a president, we talk with respect. When we come to God, we must reverentially and humbly approach him. He hears us. He is our Father. But we also must understand who we are praying to. Furthermore, prayer means talking to God for various reasons, right? There's not just one. We're not, our prayers, we should be careful that they're not myopic, that we have tunnel vision in our prayers. And we got to understand that the results of our prayers are manifold. There are variety to the ways that God answers our prayers. Praying to God entails adoring him for his greatness, right? How often do we just come to God and give him the glory for who he is? But furthermore, praying to God is confessing our sin to him, 1 John 1:9. It's bringing before him our sins, our struggles, our temptations, and depending on him for his grace to give us a way out of our temptations and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us and wash us. Praying is thanking God, having a thankful spirit, thanking God in everything, 1 Thessalonians 5. It involves presenting requests to him, supplications for our needs, for our daily bread, as we heard in Matthew 6. It's also praying as an interceder for yourself, interceding for others, being an intercessor for others, praying on the behalf, standing in the gap for other people in your prayers. We also pray for victory. We need victory over our sin, right? And there's only one person that we go to pray for that, and that is to the victor himself, the one who conquered this world, the one who dwells within us. We go to him to help us in our time of need and weakness. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. I mean, that's a continual watching and praying. We have to be vigilant because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour everyone in his bloody path. Through prayer, as we go on, Philippians 4, 6, our hearts and our minds can be guarded and soothed by God's peace and his comfort. As he tells us, we are not to be anxious for anything, but by prayer and petition, present to him your prayers with thanksgiving. And the God of peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:5, again, you can cast all of your anxieties, all your burdens on God because he cares for you. We can pray for deliverance. How many here are suffering? How many here are enduring troubles and pain and hardship? How many of you feel like the weight of the world is pressing in on you and you just can't take it anymore? Go to God. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone among you weeping for the lost? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers because the laborers are few. And the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be proclaimed and sent forth. And we need to pray that the gospel is faithfully proclaimed by us, by me, by the church. We pray for the lost as Paul often did, as Paul often pleaded with the church, pray for me that I may boldly proclaim and open my mouth and say the words that I should say so that people might know the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't it beautiful that our prayers ascend to the throne of God, to God himself, like incense, as a sweet-smelling aroma before God? He loves when you pray as his children. He wants his children to come to him. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. We pray knowing that God hears our prayers for those of us who are in Christ, who are abiding in Christ, who have been saved by him. He hears our prayers. Listen to Jesus in Luke 11:9-13. "So I say to you," Jesus said, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?" Jesus had a way with drawing people's attention. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it?" We have a heavenly Father who hears and answers our prayer according to his will and to his kindness. Many people ask this question, if God knows all things, and he certainly does, if he preordains all things, and if he foreordains, and if he's sovereign, which he is, why bother praying to him? And the answer is simply this, and there could be more reasons, but I submit this, because he is our, first of all, our heavenly Father. He's a father. Which one of you who have children don't like to hear and talk to your children? And we have a relationship with our heavenly Father. And that relationship involves communication, trust, love, gratitude, faith, and longing. We know that he loves us because he made a way to him for us by sending his son and his spirit. We pray because of his amazing love for us. We pray because not only does he love you, but we love him. In short, we love to pray because it's God with whom we have the privilege of having close, loving fellowship and communication, communion. See, as Christians, we might be able to speak about God well in our doctrine and in our theology as we should. But I pose this question: do you speak not only about God, as you should, but do you speak to God? Is your life like a constant flowing river of prayer running into the ocean of God? Never stops. Now, when it comes to how we pray, there are no magic words, so to speak, when it comes to our prayers. Let me talk about that a little bit. There are no so-called incantations or beads we have to hold in the palm of our hand in order to garner the attention of our Lord. We don't have to mumble and speak gibberish and be repetitive. And there's not a set, this is the way you ought to pray. Now, get Jesus, yes, he gave us a paradigm, a pattern, if you will, of how to pray in Matthew 6 and Luke 11 and so forth. There is no special angelic prayer, like some wrongly think, that you must kind of learn and you must speak like the heavenly angels in order to pray to God. No, we simply talk to God with our own words. We have multitude of examples in the Bible of prayer, do we not? We see Jesus praying often, morning, day, and night, getting up early, praying often, all the time. And he was the Son of God. He is our chief example. He prayed to his Father, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. We must too. Of course, we see the apostles praying frequently. Read the book of Acts, and you'll see that it's a book of prayer. It's a book of depending on the Holy Spirit. We see many godly people in the Bible praying in every circumstance, in every way, in every situation. Prayer was always before them. We have 150 prayers in the Bible, otherwise known as the Book of Psalms, that we can open up each and every day and make those prayers our prayers and learn how those godly men and women prayed. But the fact of the matter is this, we must pray, right? Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul told Timothy in the church, I want men everywhere to pray with lifted hands. He was calling the church to pray, to welcome them into the presence of God and make prayer a part of your individual life, but also your church life, corporately, when in assembly, together. Our prayers don't have to sound professional. A lot of people get burdened by the fact, well, I don't sound like this person in prayer. I don't sound like a King James version when I pray. I don't know how to insert the these and the thous and the ifs in my prayer. You don't have to. But we got to understand that our prayers must be authentic. And they must be from our heart, saturated with Scripture. Let me encourage you that if you struggle in your prayers and maybe they just become monotonous and dull and you might just get a little apathetic in your prayers, pray while you're reading the Bible. Allow the Bible to inform and direct your prayers. It will revolutionize your prayer life. But our prayers also must be endowed by the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. They must be adorned with a passionate love for God. And prayer can be physically expressed in many different ways, as we see in the Bible. Prayer can be private. They can be public. Prayer can be done standing, sitting, kneeling, lying prostrate with eyes closed or eyes open, eyes looking up into the heavens, or with arms extended or with arms folded in. We can pray in the secret, like Jesus encouraged us to in Matthew 6, or prayer can occur in the assembly of the church. This is why we have prayer meeting on Sunday nights. Nevertheless, as we see in the book of Acts, prayer was a frequent mark of the early church. They constantly prayed. It was a characteristic of their assembling together. When it comes to the way we vocalize our prayers, that also can be done in different ways. There's no one way to pray according to the Word of God. Our prayers can be silent in our hearts or minds. Think God knows our thoughts. Or they can be cries, outcries to God as we pour out our souls to Him. Listen, your prayers can be long, lengthy. Todd and I were talking earlier that Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers from the 20th century, literally started off the service with 15 to 20-minute prayers, extemporaneous. And then he proceeded to preach a one-hour sermon. 15 to 20 minutes of prayer, corporately. But then prayers can also be brief. Sometimes your prayer is just help. Sometimes you're in such grave danger that you can only say, help. You can't even fully express how much help you need. And you just cry out to God, help me, O Lord, I need you. For there aren't words sometimes to express our heart to God, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is we can pray in every circumstance no matter what. Okay, even if you're drowning in temptation and you're being exposed to the filth of your sin, there's one thing that Satan doesn't want you to do, and that's to come to God. And that's why he allows us to come and confess our sins to him. That's why he's our mediator. Don't allow Satan to take away your joy of prayer because of sin that Jesus died for and covered. Confess, receive forgiveness, and keep going to God in prayer. For prayer should be a daily and moment-by-moment activity in our lives. Luke 18:1 Luke 18:1. Jesus talked about always praying, and he gave a parable about a widow who persistently went to the judge, a mean judge. But that's not how God is. We can keep persistently coming in to him in prayer and not give up in our prayers. He said, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be what? Constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Meaning Paul is saying, pray unceasingly, and there are all different types of prayers that you can bring before God. He said, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, is Paul implying that we should be on our knees all the time, hands folded, praying? No, what he is implying is that our prayer life should be constant. It should be a manner of life. We are constantly in communication with God. And every Christian wants nothing more than to be constantly drawing near to God. Yes or no? And it's quite an honor. It's an honor we don't deserve that we can draw near to God through Christ by the aiding power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, do you pray? Is your life devoted to prayer? Is prayer a daily occurrence in your life? Not just at the dinner table or here on Sunday mornings when the elder prays. I think more often than not, Christians do. I hear it all the time. Christians struggle in their prayers. Or they neglect it wholesale. Some I have heard say, well, it's just kind of boring. Or it's just too difficult. Or it's just not my thing. I heard someone last year, not from here, but someone said to me, a professing Christian told me that prayer is just not their thing. But folks, we can't neglect prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't. May we not. Prayer is a high and holy honor we have been afforded by our high priest. Our access to God is solely by him. But the thing is, we have access to God. We don't have to go through a religious priest, a man. We don't have to go to the booth. You have access to God through the high priest of Jesus Christ. He is our priest. He is our mediator. He is the one who provided us access to God. And now you can communicate with God. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because of that, based on Christ being our high priest, let us draw near with confidence, not arrogance, not pride, but with confidence based on Christ to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near to him through Christ. Is prayer always easy? No, it's not. That's why we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Did you know that when you pray and when you're struggling to pray, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to help, guide, direct, and intercede for us, the one who knows the deep things of God himself? See, anything worthwhile is never easy. It's never a cakewalk. It's never smooth sailing. Is communicating well for those of you who are married to your spouse? It's one of the primary reasons why people get a divorce. No, it's not always easy. But you communicate because you love your spouse. You work hard at it because you delight in your spouse. So why? Why do we pray? Why all this talk about prayer this morning? Well, we pray to God because, again, he first loved us. And we respond to him because of his love, because of the Son, and because of the help of the Holy Spirit. We respond to God because we recognize just how badly we need him. We see just how sinful we are. Even on this side of the cross, as believers, we still sin. We are a work in progress. And we see how much we need his grace and how much we need the soothing balm of the Holy Spirit to help us in our infirmities and life's challenge. Listen, a man or woman of God who does not pray is one who proudly thinks that he or she has the ability within himself to live the life God has called him to in his own power. When the reality is, you need God every second of your walk with him, every moment. You think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. What does he do in his greatest weaknesses? He doesn't boast in himself. He boasts in his weakness because of his powerful God, the one he trusted in. And God's grace is sufficient for him and made perfect in his weakness. Do you want to grow in holiness? I hope so. We are to be holy like God is holy, but you can't grow in holiness unless you're drawing near to the Holy One. Do you want to live a victorious life? Over sin, I mean? Then draw near to the Holy One, the one who can help you conquer your sin, the one who understands all your temptations, because he was a man, not just only God, but a man who experienced temptations. He knows how to fight the good fight of the faith, and he will help you through. You see, we need our triune God. And the blessed door we can walk through is prayer so as to have access to our triune God. Every godly man and woman is a man or woman of prayer and frequently prays. The one who most resembles God in his or her life is the one who draws near to the throne of grace regularly. The one who has the least amount of worries and anxiety is the one who gets godly counsel on his knees from the Holy Counselor himself. The Christian whose eyes are open to the peril of the lost, those who aren't in Christ, those who are headed straight to hell, are those who are on their knees weeping for the lost, that they would proclaim the gospel to them, that others would proclaim the good news to them. That only in Christ can you be saved and be reconciled to God. We must be people of prayer, church. We must be. Must be people of prayer. Is this what marks your life? Now, this is what I'd like to finish with here. What I said in the beginning. Because I want to kind of tie in the triune aspect of our prayers. And that is, who of the triune God can we address in our prayers? Can each person of the triune God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, individually be addressed? Can only one of them be addressed in our prayers? Can we only address Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Or can all three at the same time be addressed? Have you ever thought about that when you pray? Well, first, I'd like to say this. Because all three persons are one God, because of that, all three can be prayed to, and all three are intimately involved in every single one of our prayers. We established that. So we have to be very cautious at the outset not to divide up our triune God. We don't want to be tritheists. We don't believe in three separate gods. We believe in one God in three persons. So we have to be careful not to divide our triune God in thinking about this question. He's three persons, but he's indivisible. He's one God. But with that said, what we see in the Bible as a common pattern, as the most prominent pattern in prayers, is that the one who is addressed is typically the Father. Now, it's not in a tight little neat box for us. Right? Most theology isn't. We have to look at the Bible as a whole. But most of the time, as the default pattern in Scripture, we see the Father, the first person of the Trinity, being addressed in prayer. We see that in Matthew 6, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." See, I just did a King James prayer for you. Right? Your will be done. Your kingdom is addressing. Jesus is teaching us there to address the Father. We saw it in Ephesians 3, where Paul said, he gets on his knees and he beseeches the Father. In Colossians 1, verse 3, we see Paul saying, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work," if you address the Father. But as we address the Father, as we should, and that's usually the primary pattern we see, we do so, and we are taught in the Word of God, to do so in the name of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. John 14, John 15, John 16, read it on your own time. You'll see that Jesus says that we are to pray in his name, which simply means, a lot of times we get confused about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. It simply means this: on the basis of what Jesus did, on the basis of who Jesus is, on the basis of his work on the cross, we have access to God through Jesus Christ, right? No other way, John 14, 6, to the Father, but through him. But it also means this, when we pray in the name of Jesus, that we pray according to his will. We pray according to who he is. We pray within our minds. We want the interest and the things of God to affect our prayers, and we want our prayers to be answered in a way that brings glory to God. See, tacking the phrase "in the name of Jesus" at the end of your prayer isn't some kind of magic formula that seals the deal of your prayer. Oh, I forgot to say "in the name of Jesus," my prayer is not going to be answered. And sometimes we think, well, if I just pray for whatever and it's not in the name of Jesus, or if it's not according to God's will or whatever, we think that the Lord won't hear our prayer. We see, praying in the name of Jesus reminds us starkly that we have access to the Father only by Jesus. And that our outcomes that we pray for in our prayers are according to God's will and his glory. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 5:14 to 15. This is the confidence which we have before him. There's that word confidence again. Before the Son of God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. John 14, 13 to 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This is why the Word of God can, should, and must shape your prayers, because the Word of God informs us what God's will is, what he desires, what he loves, what he hates, and so on. And anything that is opposed to God and his will and his nature should be avoided in our prayers. So when you pray, how often do you pray with the intent that God's will be done in your life? How often do you pray with the intent that God be glorified in the answering of your prayers? How often do you pray with the mindset that not my will be done, but your will be done, O Lord, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, I have to remind you, because we are finite beings, we don't always understand or know or have been revealed to us the exact will of God. We can't possibly know every aspect of God's will. But when we pray, we show that we have full and complete trust in God. Our prayers embolden our trust and hope in God and his will. You're not always going to know the outcome of your prayers, but you can trust in God and his sovereignty and his character that he will answer according to his perfect and loving will for you and your life. We pray because we believe God is sovereign. Do we believe that? And he is able to answer our prayers according to his perfect will, according to his perfect counsel and wisdom. How often do you guys pray for something that you think you need, and then you realize God doesn't answer it according to the way you think it should be answered, and then in hindsight, as you look back, you say, I am so glad God didn't answer my prayer according to my wisdom, but according to his will. So yes, most of the time our prayers are to be usually directed to the Father in the name of Jesus, but we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. But does this mean that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, can never be addressed in our prayers? Can we come to Jesus and address Jesus in our prayers? Well, let me give you some examples as we near the end of the sermon, okay? I don't want to skip over these, so just please bear with this, okay? This is very important. First of all, when Jesus was on earth as man, before he ascended to the right hand of God as man in the resurrected body, he often was prayed to, meaning people came to him to ask for healing and for miracles to be done in their life, and he answered their requests. They also worshiped him, and he didn't say, no, 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 I'm not God, don't approach me in that way. But let me give you a bunch of examples in the scriptures, the New Testament, that shows that, yes, we can address Jesus in our prayers. It's not the norm, but we can. John 14:13-14, which I already read, but I want you to notice something here. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he says this, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some of you who have the King James Version don't have the if you ask me. But we see in other translations, Jesus says, if you ask me. And the earliest manuscripts that we have in the Greek, most of them indicate that Jesus did say, if you ask me, I will do it. But that's not the only place we see Jesus being addressed in prayer. Acts 7:59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord. And he was calling on the Lord Jesus. We see that in context. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's talking to Jesus. Acts 9, when Paul was saved, he spoke to the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. In Acts 9:10, Jesus spoke to Ananias, who in turn spoke to Paul. And Jesus and Ananias spoke to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not only speaking of salvation call, but we can call on him. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Concerning this, Paul said, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And again, in context, he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Maranatha means Lord, come. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am quickly coming. Amen. Who is he addressing? Come, Lord Jesus. So it's obvious we can address Jesus in our prayers. He is God. Why wouldn't we be able to? It's not the biblical norm to address him, but we see it somewhat of a pattern in the Bible, and we also see it in the early church. You can address Jesus. And finally, what about the Holy Spirit? We don't necessarily see anywhere in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is addressed specifically at the front of a prayer. But the thing is, as we've been seeing, He is a necessity in our prayer. He actively works in our prayers. Our prayers wouldn't work without the Holy Spirit. He helps us in our prayers. The Holy Spirit primarily glorifies Christ and draws attention to Christ and to God, and he guides us into all truth. But nowhere do we see in the Bible anywhere that we are condemned to pray to the Holy Spirit. He too is God. It's not a predominant pattern. But if we do address the Holy Spirit, let me just say, you have not sinned. But the Bible overall gives us a clear pattern of prayer. It's to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And this is what I want us to take away right now as we conclude. Prayer is not possible without our triune God. Simply put, we pray to God, through God, and by God. Our prayer is a manifestation of God's presence in our life. And your prayer only is allowed and can only be something of a reality in your life because of our triune God. The main thing is that you pray. And that we unceasingly pray to our triune God as our manner of life, as children of God. So I appeal to you, and this is for my own sake as well, may we all strive to be men and women of prayer and continue to learn about who our God is so that our prayers would be in the right spirit to the right God for the right reasons.